Spirit, every part of us you came to save, Father. And thank you, Father, this morning you would just once again come and touch us afresh. Come and do a new thing in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and do a new thing in our lives this morning. We welcome you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pam and Don, for awesome worship. It's a fun time. Felt like I wasn't going to preach this morning. I enjoyed the worship so much. I was like, I can do this for a while. Maybe somebody else should preach this morning. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, visitors. It's awesome having you. Feel welcome today. The message. Cool. I'm going to continue where I left off last week. I say about the abiding in Christ and abiding in what were the three things last week that we were here that we abide in according to John 15, which we can tell me what are those three things that we finished off with, abide in Christ, abide in the vine, abiding in Christ's sacrificial love, and the third one was allowing him to prune you. So if you were not here last week, you're welcome to go and download it off the net. You can listen to it again. But it's important that we do those three. And we looked at the fruits last week. What are fruits of abiding in Christ? And those two fruits, main fruits, the one was conforming to the image of Christ into his character. And the other one was making disciples, having offspring. It's like family. Fruitfulness is measured in children. And it's the same for us. God has got us. God planned for us to be fruitful, more and more, day by day, growing in fruitfulness. And the reason why He comes to prune us is because He wants us to bear more fruit. Sometimes we go through a season of difficulty, a season of growing, season of being stirred and maybe pressurized. And that's because God wants us to bear more fruit. Let's pray. This is before we start this morning. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you, Lord, that we can just continue where we left off last week. And then thank you that you would make your word flesh to us. You would come speak to our hearts and reveal to us your purposes in Jesus' name. So I was actually preparing something else on Thursday. And then some things happened and I just felt God was speaking to me. So what happened is I was working on my computer in the morning. And then suddenly this guy called me. And I was caught offside. Janet answered the phone. He came to me and he said it was a Microsoft official and somebody has hacked my computer. And long story short, I think the guy himself was the hacker. But I was so confused in that moment. Anyway, he eventually got me to log him onto my computer. And then after a while, I realized something is not on here because he gave all the credentials. He gave me my password on my computer and this thing came out on my computer. He said, can I get access and stuff? And a thing came up on my computer that it was going to shut down in 5 minutes. So obviously the guy got access to my computer. And then at that moment I realized something is up here. So I just shut down the computer and I had a good talk with the guy on the phone. Anyway, then afterwards I was thinking, now I need to get my computer sorted. And in that moment God said, just operate in the opposite spirit. So instead of worrying about my computer, I just went for a run. I was like thinking, this has been like an incredible week. Like amazing things happening, funny things. But this is now just from the devil, so I'm going to operate in the opposite spirit. So I just went for a run. And when I got home, I remembered, I actually put a different hard drive on my computer. And I remembered I actually still had the old hard drive. Just put the old hard drive in. And thankfully, most of my files are on Dropbox. Put the old hard drive in. Computer still working, fine. So the guy hacked me, but thankfully God had a plan. Well, thankfully I had some strategies to outwit him. But it was like I was like thinking. Then God just told, and then this weekend I was just thinking about it. And I think often God wants us to respond in the opposite spirit of what's happening around us or situations and circumstances. And that is such a big part of abiding in Christ. Because when we abide in Christ, when we abide in His Word, when we abide in what He is doing in our lives, then those things will not have such a big effect on us. When the devil comes, tries to distract us, show us the enemies, then things will not be so big. And a question I have this morning for us before we start is, what was the destiny of the Israelites when they left Egypt? Where were they going? Who can answer that? Promised land. Moses tell Pharaoh when he said, "Release my people"? Yeah, he said, "Release my people to worship God, so that they can go worship God in the desert, in the wilderness." So the first destination for the Israelites was in the promised land. It was first to meet with the promiser. And the amazing thing about worship, that same guy that Polani was telling about, Eric Prince, he says, in the Old Testament, worship was always found in terms of a posture. It's always found in terms of the way we spoke to God. Either with hands raised, heads bowed down, kneeling before God. In terms of worship, was always something to do with the posture of man. So God wanted the Israelites to go and worship God in the desert. But in reality, when you worship somebody, when you bow down, what are you saying? You're actually saying somebody is king. You're actually saying somebody is Lord. I'm standing in front of the screen. You're actually saying, actually what God was saying is, I first want you to come to me as king, and then I'll give you the promised land. You must first learn to see me as the one that you need to obey. And then the promised land is a secondary issue. And just in terms of the promised land, we go on a bit further. Israelites are in a desert place. God told them, like Ian said, they can have a promised land to inherit. And how many of those Israelites that were left Egypt, how many of them entered the promised land? Two of them entered the promised land. And this is what scripture says in Numbers 14, verse 24. It said, "But my servant Caleb, because he has different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So this is the one guy, Caleb. It speaks here about his heart. It speaks about, not just because he followed me, it says he followed God wholeheartedly. Other translations said wholeheartedly, with his whole heart, with his whole being. He followed God. And you know, that's so important, because him and Joshua were following God wholeheartedly. And then God, when they came to the River Jordan, he said, "Go and spy out the land, see what's going on there." And you know, we always read that scripture and we read about the giants and stuff. But you know, God told them that he was going to give them the promised land before they went to spy out the land. So the only two guys that kept it in their hearts was Joshua and Caleb. So when they went to the promised land, they saw all the giants, they saw all the freaking things, they saw all the things that are going to eat them and kill them and do things to them. So they were operating in their own discernment. They were operating, most of the people were operating in their own mind, their own thinking. Only Joshua and Caleb held God's word close to their heart. They put that as preeminent. That was more important to them than the circumstances. And there's a key here in Caleb's life. It says he followed God wholeheartedly. So when they came back from the spying out the land, it was actually a test from God. And all of them failed the test because they operated in their own thinking. And those two guys operated according to God's promise, according to what God's word said. Okay, so I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. You can look at that in the Old Testament. There's a few guys that God really treasured close to his heart. One of them was David. So I'll quickly look at David. That's so important. Samuel 16, verse 6-3. It's when David was appointed as king. Samuel the prophet goes to David's dad and said, "Today I'm here to anoint the king." And this is what happened. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought. So what happened is basically Jesse, David's dad, and all the brothers came together. And the father, Jesse, brought all the sons, but he didn't bring David. So this is what happened when Samuel stands there. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." See, God is not a respecter of man. He's not a respecter of qualification, outward appearance, on any such thing. He looks at the heart. And it's so cool. Scripture says in 2 Chronicles, he says, God is looking throughout the earth on whose heart is pure towards him. So I want to get back to that. God's looking at the heart, and Chronicles says God is looking at those whose hearts are wholehearted, like Caleb, wholehearted. Chronicles says pure before him. And let's go one step back and what the New Testament says about David. David was anointed in the place of a guy called Saul. And Acts 13 verse 21 verse 22 says, "Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And the context, just the historical context of the scriptures, Saul was also anointed, and he was quite a powerful king of Israel. He was a man that God also used. But there came a time where Saul went to war, and God told him to annihilate the whole army of the enemy. Annihilate all of them with all their possessions, with all their livestock, everything. And Saul basically annihilated everybody, but he didn't destroy the possessions of the enemy. He basically distributed it amongst his people. So it's not like, if you think of it, he didn't do a bad thing. It's not like he did a sin or murdered somebody. He just thought, "I know better than God's perfect obedience in this situation." God said, go and destroy all of it. And so God basically disqualified him in that moment to be king. And at that moment, he appointed David because David would be a man to do everything that I asked him to do. And if you read scripture, David wasn't the perfect man. He still made mistakes. But there's one thing he had in his heart, is when God speaks to him, when God convicts him of something, when God asks him to do an assignment, he would do it wholeheartedly. And all of this really comes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we all know the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. There's the tree of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And God says to them, "You can eat everything in the garden. You can use everything in the garden. You've got everything to your disposal except the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of good and evil." So in a sense, God has given them a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom. But the one thing he says they're not allowed to do, that's the thing that the serpent brings up. He says, "Is God really good? Does he really have the best for you? Does he really have the best judgment in this situation? Does God's will, is it really the best?" And that's where Adam and Eve, they distrusted God's word. Because God's word was to Adam, "Don't eat of this tree. Don't go where I don't allow you to go. So if I commanded you something, do it wholeheartedly." So that's in a sense, that is the essence of sin. We always think sin is about murder and stealing and those things. The essence of sin is not wholeheartedly following after God. It's saying, "God, I know better. I'll do it my way." And that's why Jesus died. We'll get to that later. So you might be saying, "Okay, that's Old Testament, but let's look at the New Testament." And this is a good example from Jesus. I think that's probably the best example of wholehearted obedience. And what happens here is actually a very practical thing that happened to Jesus. Mark 3, verse 31 to 35. "And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So he even alluded here wholeheartedness with spiritual family, people that do the will of God. And it sounds a bit harsh. You might think, did Jesus not think of his brother and his mother and sisters when he said that? Did he not offend them away from God? And that's the thing of wholehearted obedience. When you're going to be wholehearted in your obedience, you're sometimes going to freak people out. Sometimes even the people that you care for. Sometimes even the people you love. But what's always comforting about this part of scripture is when you read in Acts, when the church assembles in Jerusalem, the person that leads the church is James, which is Jesus' oldest brother. So somewhere between this offense of Jesus, where he says, I need to be obedient, somewhere they came to their senses. They realized that there's a king in Jesus' life. There's a God that he needs to be obedient to. And because of his allegiance to God, because of his wholehearted obedience, eventually it led to his family. Like James was the head of the church, so it means he must have been quite a astute man. He must have been quite a reliable man to be promoted in such a short time to be the head of the church after Jesus went. And Jesus died probably within a year of this, and the church was born just shortly after. So in a short time, his brother was transformed. And it's quite challenging, but even if you look at David, David was a man of wholehearted obedience, and you see how his own father doesn't think of him as a king. His own brothers disqualify him when he goes up to Goliath to fight him. His own brothers think he's got pride in his life. His own brothers think his obedience is stupidity, is this pride. But eventually when David goes into the desert to train up his mighty men, it says his brothers and his family, his father's family was amongst them. So in David's case it was the same. His obedience eventually led to his whole family's salvation. But sometimes wholehearted obedience might seem the opposite. It might seem as a contradiction. It might seem like we are harsh or not kind. But God is looking for that. He's looking for those hearts that are pure towards him. Okay. And wholehearted obedience got Jesus killed. Imagine if he thought of his family before going to the cross. He thought, no, I must be my family's savior. I need to do something. And the Father says, you need to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, and that's going to lead to their salvation. So wholehearted obedience, something's got the cross involved. Are you guys still with me? That's exciting. Amen. God is calling us to be a wholehearted obedience. Okay, now, just to go back to the New Testament, Paul the Apostle is a man who speaks a lot about grace. Grace, we've been saved. God has made grace available. He speaks a lot about just the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Now you might ask yourself, how does that align with the Lordship of Christ? How does that align with wholehearted obedience? How does it align with the commandments of Christ? And I'm just going to take us to the basis of our salvation. Romans 10 verse 9 to 10. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, very important, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So if you read the scripture just in common language, it says here Jesus is Lord, and what he does good is he saves. And often if we look at our Western context of the gospel, I think in the West it's basically, in the East I don't think it's a big problem, but in the West we often make the gospel very attractive by saying, come to God, he will solve your problems, he will heal your sicknesses, he will save you, he will make you rich, he will provide for you. But scripture says here, salvation is something he does because he is Lord. So he's, actually what scripture says is we must first come to God as king. He will do the rest, he will do, but we cannot come to him as savior and then say he can only sometimes be the Lord. So I think sometimes in the West we see God as kind of a guru that will do things for us, and then sometimes we will be obedient to him. But God is calling us to be wholeheartedly obedient. It's like that worship posture before God, saying, "You're Lord, Lord." And that's how we worship God. But all we do is we're saying, "Jesus, you are King in all we do. Jesus, you have your way in all we do." In intercession, Vika was mentioning that we must worship God with spirit and in truth. And that's where it really gets cool. I'm going to look at that a bit just now. But what's important is that God is looking at people that is going to call out to Him as Lord. He's going to say, "Lord, you know best. You've got the best discernment." And like Adam and Eve in the garden, even if our logic and our minds and our intellect tells us this thing doesn't make sense, if God says so, then I'm going to be obedient. If God says so, I'm going to do it. Obviously, it must affirm to His word. It must align with His word. So like I said last week, if we're going to abide in Christ, we need to abide in His word. He's never going to ask us something that's contrary to His word. And He's never going to ask us something that's contrary to His Holy Spirit. So that's something I'm going to explain to us now. And I like this quote by John Bevere. He says, "The word Savior is found 36 times in the Bible. The word Lord occurs 7,800 times. Where do you think God places the emphasis? Lord describes the position He holds in our lives, where Savior describes the work He's done for us. We cannot partake of the benefit of His work unless we come under His position as Lord and King." And see, that's the challenge. When we come to Christ, we need to tell people He wants to be our Lord. It says we need to repent of walking away from Him, repent of our sins, repent of where we come from, that we walked away from Him. And it really comes back to Adam and Eve. Repent of thinking, "I know best for my life." And saying, "Lord, you know best." And then the salvation works out. But we cannot really work opposite to that. When I got saved, I think I got this message completely wrong as well. Because I think I really had an experience with God. I really had a salvation experience. But I had a girlfriend at that time in my life. And I thought God would be fine with this because He loves me so much. He cares for my needs and He cares for my wants. And that was important to Him as well. So I was in that relationship for 5 years thinking God was fine with it. But you know what? If somebody told me that Jesus is King, that I don't have an option, that I actually have to allude to Him as King, and then He's going to do the rest, then He's going to save, then He's going to deliver, and He's going to give me life in abundance, then I probably wouldn't have lived that life. It's just because probably I didn't get the whole message. I was so excited about Ayanda. He told me this week over WhatsApp that some people invited him to some rituals that he needed to participate in, of blood being sprinkled. And he said, "I don't feel this is from God." So I said to him, "It's good, man. Do what God tells you to do." See, that's what happens when we get saved. Then we don't rely anymore on opinions of man or things that goes on around us. We say, "God, your way." And even sometimes even people close to us, our friends, might be thinking other things. We say, "No, God just wants to spoil your fun. Don't want you to be blessed. Don't want you to have a good time," etc. Then we need to say, "God, you are more than that to me. You are my Lord. You are my King. I want to do your will." Okay, we want to remain in his will. Okay, you might ask yourself now today, "But isn't that a bit harsh? Isn't it a bit difficult?" And it is going to be impossible to remain in God's will in your own strength. And that's where the worship and truth and in the Spirit comes in. We need the Holy Spirit's help to do the right thing. We need the Holy Spirit's help to get delivered from sin, to get delivered from the things that are holding us back, to get delivered from those things that in our flesh are still drawing us contrary to God's will. It's like with Adam and Eve. The devil comes and says, "Isn't God withholding a good thing from you? Isn't it going to be great? Isn't it going to make you wise when you eat of that fruit? Isn't it going to make you like God?" So in a sense, what the devil is saying is, God is withholding something good from you, something that's going to make you better. So often that's what we think is when we take the knowledge, when we take what's offered to us, we're going to be enlightened. It's like Ayanda. I can say maybe those things are going to protect you, or those things are going to make you wise, or going to make you prosper. Then you say, I don't want the things that are not from God. I don't want the things that God doesn't want for me. Because God knows best. Even those things look attractive. Those things look exciting. Those things seemingly work for other people. But they don't work. They're not going to work for me, because it's not in God's will for my life. Are you guys with me? Are you excited? Okay, so now I'm going to get to the good side. How do we have the different spirit in our lives? How do we live out that different spirit? Some keys here. Last week we dealt with some of them. Abide in God's word. Abide in the spirit. And abide in his love. Romans 12 verse 2 said, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Is good, pleasing and perfect will. See, that's what I like about the end of Romans 12 verse 2. It says, approve what God's will is. He's good, pleasing and perfect will. So we need to be people that are constantly in God's word. We need to memorize the word. We need to spend time in the word. We need to come to Sunday service like this, where the whole word, the whole gospel is preached, the whole counsel of God is being spoken. We need to spend time with people around us that has got the word in their hearts, people that spend time with the word. So then when I ask them for advice, they're not going to give me advice that are seemingly good or beneficial. They're going to tell me what the word tells me. Who have you got friends like that? It's going to tell you what the word tells you. You know what? Those are the friends you should keep. Those are the friends you should make time for. Those are the friends that really love you. The scripture says, a brother that tells you to your hurt the truth in the Proverbs, he's a true brother indeed. So you need brothers like that. You need people in your life that's saturated with the word of God. That's going to love you so much, they're not going to allow you to take the good option. I've often had it that friends of mine fall in the trap of something that's beneficial. And even in our parents always want the best for us. I grew up in a home where my parents wanted the best for us. But you know, the best, it's like we said about Saul, the best is not always God's best. It's not always God's perfect will for our life. So it's like having a career or staying in a safe place. Those are good things. But if God is not in it, then that's not God's best. It's not God's perfect will for our lives. And if we look in the Old and New Testament, often when people became involved in God's best for them, a good guy is Moses. It says he didn't take the treasures of Egypt something to hold on to, but he rather associated himself with God's people. So he could have been king. He could have had all the wealth of Egypt. He could have had all the stature, all the wives he wanted. All seemingly good things, not like directly evil things. The scripture says he chose God's perfect will for his life. And he actually chose a life of suffering indirectly. But God was more important. God's presence, God's love was more important to him than the treasures of Egypt. And it's the same for us. We can have a worldly gospel in the church where it's like all about us, what God can do for us. Instead of this, what can I do for you, God? Where can I be obedient? And that is my reward. And in that, I find. An amazing thing is it makes seem here like, okay, if Jesus is then a king, it seems like he wants to be controlling. It might seem like that. It seems like he wants to be controlling. The truth is, yes, he wants to control our lives. He wants to be in control. He wants us to lose control. But the amazing thing is, he's not just any king. He's a good king. He's a loving king. Father gave his only son for us. So that's what makes it actually easy. If you look at the Father's character, it's infallible. If you look at what the Father promises, there's nothing that can compare to that. So you might think, he wants to spoil my fun. No, he wants to have the very best for me. And he wants to be king. He wants to be all in control. But that's fine. Because when he is in control, my life is safe. My life is in the best place. My life is in the place where it will have. The scripture says he wants to give us a hope and a future. But it's not something that you can do in your own strength. 1 Kings 3 verse 9, therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. This is Solomon, this is David's son, when he became king. He realized for him to be a good king, he doesn't just need the law of God. He needs a discerning heart. He needs God's help. He needs God's discernment to be a good king. And it's the same for us. I want to be a good engineer. I can be trained. I can go to all the... I can do a doctorate in engineering and have 50 years of experience. But if I really want to be a good engineer, then I need God's help to be an excellent engineer. So all the things we bring is amazing. But when God can use those things, and when the Holy Spirit can have access to the things in our lives, then we can have some results that are above. Isaiah 11 speaks of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of knowledge and counsel, Spirit of might and wisdom, Spirit of the fear of God. It's amazing when it speaks in Isaiah 11, it says the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So it speaks of the Holy Spirit as a spirit that's under the Lordship of Jesus. So he's in a sense also Lord, the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit, for instance, will come to you and he will tell you something and you're not gonna be obedient, then he's gonna kind of leave you because he's a gentleman. So he's gonna only say what Scripture says. He's only gonna say what the Lord says. And if I think I still know better, then in a way I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, I don't want you in my life. Because I know better. I know better. I know what the good decisions are. I know what the good choices are. I know what the beneficial things are. I can eat of the tree of good and evil. I can make my own decisions. I can see what's evil, what's good. But God is saying you need the Spirit and the truth. You need the Word. But you need my Holy Spirit to come and give you guidance. Give you wisdom. Give you... And we, in this world we live in, especially in the day and age we have, we got many dilemmas which we don't necessarily have perfect scriptural answers for. But we really have to rely the ethical situations, always will tell you, and this is the medical field where we are, which we are dealing with today. A lot of the things we deal with today, we need God's direct hand to come guide us into truth, into the perfect truth of God. Okay. So the Holy Spirit and the truth is what we need. Hebrews 8 verse 10 to 11. I feel this is just the thing that God wants to do in all of our lives, all of our hearts. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest. So basically, it speaks here about this wisdom that God will come to write on our hearts. God wants to give us his laws. And those laws are not necessarily like the Pharisees knew the Old Testament laws perfectly, but they were not governed by God's law. They used the law to their own end. What God is saying is here, if you come and receive me as Lord, and if you allow my Holy Spirit to be your compass in your heart, then I will guide you into everything. You will have success. So in a sense, what I'm saying today is a difficult word. It's saying, Lord, how do I do this? How is it possible to be obedient to you all the time? How is it possible to do the right things? And God is saying, it is not possible in your own strength. You have to make me your Lord. You have to say, God, you alone can help me to do the right things. And therefore, I'm going to stay in your word. Therefore, I'm going to stay praying. Therefore, I'm going to commit my ways to you. And you will establish my part. And therefore, I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Scripture says in James, I'm not sure which James it is now, but it says, there, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you in sufficiency. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not a philosophy. It's not like it speaks of people that are good philosophers as wise people. But in the scriptural context of wisdom is really just what's God's opinion, what's God's take on the situation. That is true wisdom. It's not something that is, I have to study hundreds of years for, or I need to have a doctorate to be wise. Often those people who think they are wise, it says God will make the wisdom of this world foolishness, cause it to come to foolishness. And the foolish things of this world he will use. Because the true wisdom is something that we find in Christ. Find by laying our lives down at his feet and say, God, your way. You know best. You take the situation. And that's amazing, because when we face with situations, we know when we do his will, it will work out eventually for good. God says he makes all things work together for those who love him are called to his purposes. Those who say, Jesus, you are my king, and called according to his purposes, saying, Lord, we love you. And the amazing thing is, though Jesus is a king, though he wants wholehearted obedience, though he wants us to be Caleb and Joshua, he's giving us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. He's given us his word to guide us. And he is there to help us. That's like grace. We always say, God, grace has made grace available in Christ Jesus. But grace, primarily, is God's empowerment for us to do the right things. Instead of, it's a cover-up to do the wrong things and get away with it. And yes, God has got mercy. He's slow to anger. Easy to please. So God will help us. But like when it comes to the Israelites, eventually, if you're not going to be obedient to God, you're going to not enter your promised land. You're going to be one of those Israelites that stay behind. And God has got a promised land for you. He's got it for us corporately. He's got somewhere where you need to go. He's got a plan. He's called us here together as a body, because he's got a promised land for us. And in a sense, it's not a promised land that I have. It's a promised land that he has for us. And coming back to God will cause us to worship him in spirit and truth. As we can say, the truth side is something, and the spirit side as well, is something that's our, it's each one of ours' responsibility. If God wants us to do as a church something in Durban, he needs to write it on your heart. He needs to write that law on your heart and on every person's heart. And if he's writing it on your law, it will be easy for you to do what God is doing. If you're waiting on me to tell it for you, you will never do it in the right spirit. You need to make sure that you are in accord with what God is doing. You mustn't wait for somebody. And that means you must pursue God for yourself. You must say, God, like Caleb, I wholeheartedly come to you. Wholeheartedly. And I want to know, what is your plans? What is your purposes? What is your promises? I want to know it for myself. I want to wrestle with you like Jacob did, until you reveal to me your purposes, and until your Holy Spirit enables me to do that. It's like for me, that computer situation. I realized things like that will always happen to us as Christians. Like I was like, I remember when it happened, I thought, goodness Lord, I'm going to have to call somebody now, because this is way above my head. I cannot deal with this. This is like serious stuff. And then God said to me, so are you going to freak out now, or are you going to act in the opposite spirit? And actually what happened wasn't so big, but the devil wanted to make it look massive. He wanted me to freak out, lose hope, give up. And it's like Caleb and Joshua. When they saw those giants, that must have been freaky. It must have been, it's like, imagine if you see people that are like 4 meters tall. It's like, imagine, just think for yourself, what will you do? And often in our lives, we see those giants. We see them all around us. In other intimidation, what people say of us, environments, even your finances or your family situation, you see those massive giants. And that's where you need to worship God in spirit and truth. Remember what I said in worship? Worship is a posture unto a king. So then you say in that moment, Jesus, you're king, and you are truthful, and your Holy Spirit is going to enable me to do this. Your Holy Spirit is going to pull me through in this one. I'm going to ask you for grace. I cannot face these giants in my own strength. There's no way we're going to get these giants dead. But your word says we need to take this land. So God, now by your Holy Spirit, come and enable us to do this. Okay, can the band come forward? And we're going to just close here today. see, part of the wholehearted obedience is just being obedient to when God calls as well. You can play. So a picture that God always gives me is when He comes to His disciples, He says to them, come and follow after me, and I will make you shepherds, fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. And that's a radical thing. Imagine a guy just comes and walks past and says, let everything go and just follow me. That is a radical obedience. That is, obviously God by His Spirit must have revealed something to their hearts about this guy is trustworthy. This guy knows where to go. But in a sense, it means just letting go. Letting go of what we think is best. Letting go of our own strengths. If I can just get everybody to stand. So this morning, God is calling us into that wholehearted obedience. And that means a lot of things. It means, for instance, when we get saved, the Bible says is that we need to call on the name of Jesus. We need to confess Him as Lord and Savior. But then it goes one step further. It says we need to get baptized, for instance. So baptism is also one of those things that you cannot understand. Why must I now be under water? It's like, what does that mean? It's like, it doesn't seem beneficial to me. But the Bible says we need to be baptized. We need to be spirit-filled. We need to read Scripture. We need to come into the fellowship of the brethren. A lot of those things are not things that we're going to feel like. It's not things we're going to like, going to think is beneficial to ourselves. A lot of those things we have to do in obedience. And you know, a lot of those things, often afterwards we find them beneficial. And that is what Lordship of Christ means, is that we trust that He knows best. And I give over my life and say, Lord, I want You as Lord, and therefore I know You will save me. Therefore I know the saving work of Your life, of Your Lordship, will have its effect on my life. Because I just do what You say. So often we make the mistake that we want everybody to explain to us everything before we will do it. But some things in our Christian walk, you will never understand. Some things we'll just have to do in obedience. Some things we'll have to do because God said so. And there's no way it's going to happen in the natural if He doesn't do it. And that's what God is calling us to. But before we do the altar call this morning, if you are here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord, maybe you've received Him as Savior, maybe you've come to Him for the benefits. But this morning I feel Jesus is standing here and He's drawing you with cords of love. Because of His loving kindness, He's standing here and He's saying, if you want to come unto my Lordship this morning, if you want to say, I'm your King, then this is the day that I want you to come. This is the day that you need to say, here I am, Lord. Make me a fisher of men. Make me fruitful. Make me an instrument in Your hand. I don't know what's best for my life, and I need You to come and guide and lead my life. I need You to become Lord of my life. If that is you, I just want you where you are to just to put up your hand. Just put up your hand. We'll get some people to pray with you. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, you've never come to a place, just keep up your hands. Keep up your hands, it's fine. If you've never made Him your Lord, then this is the time. And this is really a place of obedience. It's a place of, you mustn't think what's best for you. You must say, Lord, I'm willing to turn my heart 100%, 100% towards You and trust You. If that's you this morning, just put up your hand. Okay, thank you for that hand. There's any other hands? I'm going to give you 5 more seconds and then we're going to move on. Okay. Okay. Thanks. Can you just pray for Yanda there? Okay, and then we're going to finish off this morning by, if we say Jesus is Lord of our lives, then it's going to mean a few things. It's going to mean we have to do. It's like David. God says He will do anything I ask of Him. So we need to make a commitment today that if He's really Lord of our lives, then even if it doesn't feel like it, even if I think it's not the best, when Jesus speaks, I'm going to do it because He knows best of my life. So that's what we're saying this morning. And then secondarily, like that scripture says, we need to worship Him. Worship means He's King in spirit and in truth. So this morning, for us to do that, to be led into all truth, We need God to do that thing that I read in Hebrews. He needs to come and empower us by His Spirit to know the truth. So if you're here this morning and you want to be filled just with the Spirit, you just want to get that infilling of the Holy Spirit, I feel God wants to do that. He wants to come. Some of us are even confused, and I believe that's not from God. You're confused about God's will for your life. You're confused about where you're going. You're confused about what is right and wrong. And your heart is really to follow God. And I believe God wants to break that yoke this morning. He wants to come and take away that fear. He wants to come and take away that confusion. And it's really just a place of saying, Lord, I come and humble myself now and I say I want to receive your Spirit. Come by your Spirit and by your truth. And come and guide me in your ways. If that's you this morning, just also put up your hand. I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit infilling. You need to be bold this morning. Put up your hand. Keep it up high. Don't be afraid. If you're confused this morning and you need the Holy Spirit to just come and flood you, just to come and infill you, just put up your hand. Come put up your hand. It says He's going to give us peace that surpasses the world, surpasses mind and heart. And you know, God is, like I said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force Himself on you. He's not going to be available to you. So making Jesus Lord is, like I said before, is like bowing before Him. It's humbling yourself. It's like in public sometimes, meaning putting your face on the ground and saying, He's my Lord. Therefore, I'm willing to humble myself in public to say, I need you, Holy Spirit. I need your infilling. I need your guidance. I need you to come and fill me to the uttermost. If that's you, I want you to come forward. Just take a step of boldness. Thank you for those hands. Just come forward. Everybody that wants to be full. When I prayed, I felt there's a lot of people that need to come for that today. But those who put up their hands, come forward. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and just flood you. And we're just going to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, anybody else? If you're struggling with confusion, you're following in God and truth and of your heart, but you